like you, Sister Rodriguez. Wait on the Lord. That's tough, isn't it? That's hard to do, isn't it? But God knows best, amen? We need to be patient. God, give me patience and give it to me now, right? Amen. All right, well, we've had a blessing this morning as Brother Drake preached to us, and tonight we got another blessing. And I'm going to ask Brother Austin, why do you, if you'll come preach to us.
Amen. I like how he says my name, Awesome Wardy. Awesome. That just sounds great. All right, I do appreciate being here back again. We were gone last Sunday. I don't miss very much. Even if we take vacations, we always try to be gone between Sundays so we don't miss church here at Landmark. And we did that before I was in the ministry. It's just kind of the way we were wired. Churches is important, and churches, it ought to just, everything else ought to work around that, not the other. You know, I don't remember even when I was a little boy ever voting, you know, what should we do tonight? You know, it's Sunday, what should we do? It was always, there just went, and if our friends came to visit us, you know, they didn't have to get there and find out, you know, you guys going to take us out to eat tonight? Or they would just know we'd either go to church with the Oswardies or we'd stay home by ourselves or go do something else. So they might as well come to church with us. But anyway, good place to be. Good to have you here back tonight. We were in Kentucky last Sunday, and what we did Friday, we drove up there in the Louisville area. And several months ago, I work in the, some of you know what I do here. I'm not sure what I do here, but one of my main responsibilities here is with the curriculum department. And primarily, we're known as a homeschool curriculum. It originally was developed, Dr. Lee in early days and some of the others used to go to churches and help them set up Christian schools. So it just so happened that in the late 80s, early 90s, when it was getting started, the homeschool movement just really exploded in the way that it was already laid out. It just worked very well for individual study for homeschool and things like that. And so it that has been our main niche, but there are still several hundred schools that do use our curriculum. And so I was contacted by a pastor that was wanting to start a school and just wanted us to go up there, and we met with their teachers and kind of trained them. It's a little bit of a different layout than what a lot of school material is, so we just kind of showed them why it was deliberately set up the way it was, to give some flexibility and just to just kind of taught them how to do it. And then they let me teach Sunday school there Sunday morning, and I preached there last Sunday night and had a good time. And then from there, we went straight over to Winston-Salem, Walkertown, North Carolina, went to the Sword of the Lord conference and caught up with Brother Parsons, and the Versellises were there. Pastor Carter, of course, was there with his wife and their granddaughter. And so we just had kind of a good time. It was the business office still thinks I was on vacation, so I'm not sure if I'm going to get paid for it or not, but I thought it was a business trip. I thought it was something that I just was supposed to do as part of my job, but I'll find out Friday, I guess, when the paychecks come out what they thought it was. But but anyway, it was we were well represented. Their Landmark was received a very good. They asked Pastor Carter to pray to open one of the sessions and said some very kind things about him. And many, many people stopped by our booth that they had in the convention area there in the exhibit hall at the Sword of the Lord, and just had a lot of kind things to say. Many names were dropped, so if any of you say, did somebody tell you that I said hi, I am right now. I'm telling you that they said to say hi, and I don't remember who all they were, but a lot of people just were very... very kind about the things they had to say about Landmark. Somebody said it this morning, I think Brother Drake may have said that we, maybe it was in our Sunday school, but I wasn't paying attention to either one, but we live in a bubble here. And we do kind of just assume that this is what everybody's like, this is what every church is like, and this is how all groups of Christians are. And it really, it would be nice if it were, but this is a very special place. It's a very unique place. And enjoyed seeing the pastor from Highland. You're still in that area? And we used to go to that other church, you know, across town there. And so I drove through Highland on the way to work every day. And nobody else will get this, but I lived in Hessville for quite a while, which is actually Gary, Indiana. But I always put Hessville on my return address. I didn't want anybody to know I was from Gary. But yeah, we lived up in that area for quite a while. Well, anyway, let's take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. I'm not planning on being overly funny or anything tonight. I tried that a couple times and it didn't work very well, so I'll see if Sirius works. But Mark chapter 4 is where we'll be for the scripture reading tonight. And I'm going to go ahead and flip my mic on and let that get transitioned here. Last Sunday, the preacher gave me the cordless mic, and he said, "Are you all wired up?" And I said, "Yeah, and I got my PA system on too." So I'm wired up tonight, and I think as far as the public address system, my amplification might be wired up too. We'll find out as I get moving around a little bit here. But Mark chapter 4 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I just like how it turned out anyway. It got a little touch and go here for a while. And it's one of these things where if you read the Bible the way you're supposed to, like it was the first time you read it, and not like if you ever catch yourself saying blah, blah, blah while you're reading through a passage of Scripture, you probably just need to stop, talk to God for a little bit, and then start over again. It should never get to the place where I already know this story, I'll just buzz through it. If you read this for the first time, you'd be scared about halfway through it, and then you'd be rejoicing. You'd be jumping up and clicking your heels by the time it got done. And so that's why I'd like for us to read it tonight. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." Look at verse 37. I'm in Mark chapter 4. In verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." I was reading the news a couple days ago, and I saw that they had one of those duck boats that were a military amphibious vehicle, and every once in a while we did that one time with our family, and you pay a little bit and get on the thing. They gave us these little crackers that we could pretend we were ducks, and they drive around a little bit, and then they go in the water, and you're like in a little boat, and then the wheels stay on it, but somehow they're designed to float around in the water a little bit, and they're they usually work pretty good, but they went out and just last week or the week before, they went out, and I don't know what the investigations have found, but at any case, once they were out there, they said that there were just about hurricane force winds, 80 something mile an hour winds anyway. And those things just aren't designed for storms. And it ended up capsizing, and the way the things are designed with the canopies on them, even though they do have life jackets, it's been many years since they've had an incident. And so the people just didn't know where they were, or they panicked. They didn't grab them out in time, and they kind of got trapped underneath the sun canopy and the thing, and several people lost their lives as a result of it. And you can just imagine, it's a helpless thing if you've ever been out in a boat of any size. When you see a storm coming, that's not a good thing. And with all the storms that there were last week, as we were driving around, we hit, you say, was the traffic bad or was the weather bad? Yes, it was. It was very bad. And every place we went, we headed into Atlanta, and I told my wife, I said, "Now, we just always plan to take about an hour to get through here. And just if you plan around that, if you get through quicker, then it's a bonus." Well, it took us 2 hours to get through there, But part of it was the storms. And when we were coming back into Florida Friday evening, late in the evening, we saw lightning like I had never seen before. And it was just for probably 2 hours, just driving close to the coastline there through Georgia and into Florida. I just said a couple times, how would you like to be in a boat out there in the ocean, with the storms and the wind and the waves and the lightning and the thunder and everything? And so that was the situation that these disciples were in. Now, granted, they were in a boat with Jesus, but he was there physically with us, but he's no with them, but he's no less not with us in the boat. He's with us in the boat in the storms that we have in our lives. Even if you're actually in a boat and you're out and a storm comes, Jesus is there with us. So we're no less secure than these disciples were. Or it might be better for us to say that these disciples were no more secure than we think we are sometimes. They can see him And it helps sometimes when you can actually see him, but you trust him. He's there with you. He's with you there in your storm. So let's see how this turned out. You already know the story, but I just wanted you to feel a little bit what these guys were going through. They had not read verse 40 yet. They hadn't read verse 39 yet. And they were in that. All they knew was that they were in this boat and a storm came up and it got to the point where it wasn't funny anymore. And so let's go ahead and read verse 37 again. There arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, in a boat, generally you want the water to be outside of the boat, not inside the boat. That's usually the best arrangement long term anyway. But their boat was filling with water. Now, Jesus, of course, you can just imagine how panicked Jesus might have been, and that's recorded for us in verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. So that's what Jesus was doing during this storm. He was in the back of the ship, and he was asleep, and even had the nerve to he brought a pillow with him on the boat. He already knew there was going to be a storm. He's like, well, I better bring my pillow, you know? And so he was back there. That's how concerned he was about that storm, being the creator of that sea, being the creator of those souls who were with him there on the boat. Jesus was so concerned about that storm that he decided to take a nap in the back of the ship. I kind of like that. There's a lot of things I like about Jesus, but sleeping while everybody else is panicking, I like that. And so I'm in the middle of verse 38, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon about that, but can you imagine that? You go to Jesus, accept the fact that we actually do things like that sometimes. We actually say things like that to God sometimes. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Oh, yeah, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights are dreary, yes, my Savior cares. Amen. Don't ever ask Jesus, unless you're asking him in faith and you already are going to accept whatever answer he gives you, don't ask him in a cynical, sarcastic, doubtful way, don't you even care about us? And Jesus was very, very nice and very tender to them, but before he rebuked them, and he did not do it tenderly, by the way. This is recorded in a couple of the other Gospels. And he rebuked them very, very sharply for their lack of faith. But before, they weren't going to listen to him rebuke them for their lack of faith while they were all concerned about the storm. So he had an order of business before he could start rebuking them for their lack of faith. And this was the easy part. In verse 39, he arose before he rebuked his disciples. It said he rebuked the wind. The wind was going to be a lot more obedient to him than his own disciples were. He looks at the wind and he says, peace, be still. And said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And you can breathe out now. There was a great calm. Jesus spake, peace, be still, to the storm, and the storm said, yes, sir. Just like your Sunday school kids do, right? Yeah, he just said, peace, be still, and there was a great calm. Now, verse 40, now that he has their attention, he looks at his disciples and says, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I suppose it was a natural reaction to be fearful. Is this working now? Okay. I suppose it was a natural reaction for them to be fearful because they were just in a storm. But Jesus had just walked out on the deck of the ship and said, hush! And the sea said, I'm hushed. And the disciples could have said, wow, you just caused a great calm in the tempest of the sea, and the natural reaction that we might think they would have had was that they would have had a sense of peace and calm in their own hearts. They would have said, you know what were we so upset about? We're with Jesus.
Jesus never fails. Jesus is the master of the seas. The winds and the waves obey his will when he says unto them, peace be still. And he's with us. He cares about us. He loves us. But he could just tell by the look on his face when he was getting ready to rebuke them that they feared exceedingly. And he said, what is your problem? Why are you so fearful? Why do you have such little faith? And he rebuked them for their faith. Now, I could rebuke us for our lack of faith sometimes, but I'm going to start out nice tonight. Instead of focusing on any of the negative aspects of that story, I want to ask you the first of three questions tonight. It's actually going to be the same question all three times, but it will have a different answer each time. And the question is going to be this: what can God do with a storm? What can God do with a storm? Now, one thing that I know he can do with a storm, because we've already read a story in the Bible about it tonight, is that he can stop them. Three things tonight that God can do with a storm. Number one, he can stop them. If he chooses to, is up to him. But I do know every single time God is more powerful than the storm. The storms obey him. It's not the other way around. And so when you are in a storm, anytime there's a storm, whether it is a physical storm, or whether it is something that you know, when I say a storm in your life, you know what I'm talking about. Because you're either going through one right now, or you just came out of one, or congratulations, you're just fixing to enter into one, right? So cheer up. Sooner or later, we'll all be dead, right? And but one thing that I do know that he can do with a storm, if you've got a storm in your life right now, I'm going to promise you on the authority of the Word of God that he can just say to that storm, peace, be still, and it'll be over. The storm will end, and it won't cause any damage, and all it will do is show to serve you and to build your faith, and maybe even through a process of rebuking for your lack of faith, it will strengthen you and your relationship with God when you realize that he can stop any storm that comes along. He is more powerful than the storm. If he chooses to, he can rebuke and calm the storm. Now, what a great and powerful God who can hush a great and powerful storm. I mean, I wouldn't mind taking an entire sermon, and I suppose I've done it before, and just talk for the whole time about how wonderful it is that God is bigger than any storm that ever comes in your life. God is bigger than any problem that you have. You heard me starting to say Bob is bigger. I didn't mean that. It just came out that way. No, God is bigger than any storm. God is bigger than any problem that you can ever have. He always has been. He always will be. God is supreme. God is all-powerful, and God is good. That is such a nice thing to realize, that if he wants to, he can speak peace be still to the storms of life. He can reward your faith in the storm by showing you a rainbow. I saw that yesterday after a bad storm came through. I mean, one of them window-rattling type storms. There was a point where I thought, hey, I think it quit raining. And you look out, and what you see a rainbow, something that's so beautiful that only comes after something like, there's at least got to be rain. There's at least got to be something, and usually they're most beautiful after the storm. Let me just tell you one little story about this type of a storm. We did not grow up in Florida. In fact, I'm not sure I ever grew up. I grew up in Michigan and up in the Midwest, and lived in Indiana for many years. And they don't have hurricanes like they do down here. Now, they'll have tornadoes and they'll have things like that. Any place you live, you're like, how could they live there? They have earthquakes. How could they live there? They have wildfires. How could they live there? They have, wherever you live, there's going to be something, right? Alligators or, you know, fire ants, wherever you go, there's going to be something you don't like. but the first hurricane that we ever experienced in our lives was just Irma. That was last year. And that was one of those things where it was very strange to me, because usually you're sitting in your kitchen table and all of a sudden you feel the windows in your house go foof, 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 foof. And then you look out your window and you see a funnel cloud out in the cornfield and you're like, I got about 10 seconds to get in the basement, you know, or go lay in a ditch someplace. But around here, you look at the news and they say, well, there's a little depression out there way, way out in the middle of the ocean someplace. And we'll know in a couple of weeks, but there's models are saying that it might come this way. And if it doesn't, it'll go the other way. And it might be bad, but if it isn't, it won't be, you know. And you watch these experts, and that's pretty much what they sound like, you know. And so they're watching, oh, one of these computer models says it can go up here, but if it doesn't do that, it'll come over here. And the more they talk and the more smart they try to sound, the less I really wonder if they have any idea what they're talking about. But the thing that was strange about it was that we had a couple of weeks to kind of brace for it and prepare for it. And we realized where it was coming, and it had made a couple of turns that made it look like it might just come right in the middle and just cut right across our path here. We went ahead and boarded up our windows, and we went ahead and stocked up on bread and milk and all the things that we learned to do. And we thought, well, this might be bad. And going into it, we got together with people and prayed, and we said, well, you know, we trust God. God's always good. But we really didn't know. Honestly, I remember a couple people asking me that didn't live around here, asking me how we were doing. And I honestly had to say, I don't know if we're going to survive it. I don't know if we're going to lose all of our stuff. I don't know if we're going to lose our lives. I don't know what's going to happen. There was a good possibility that it wouldn't be so bad, but we didn't know that while we were heading into it. It could have been real bad. Right. And so we went over to, I'll just go ahead and say it. We went over to the Markowski's house because it was made out of bricks and ours was made out of termites. And so we hunkered down there for the storm. And you know, it did. It was anxious. For a little while, we were watching the news reports, and it was all the same thing. But sooner or later, inevitably, the power went out, and so we were just sat there to talk and, you know, pray and, you know, try to act brave and everything like that. And in the middle of the night, we could hear the wind going, and at one point, we heard a big crash, you know, but really weren't sure what it was. And then in the morning, we went out and looked around, and we realized, you know, there was a huge tree that fell down, and it lay just inches away from the house. If it would have gone 6 inches more the other way, it would have crashed right into one of the kids' bedrooms. And we thought, wow, do you see what God did there? Amen. And so then we walked over to the other house in the corner there where the Maxwells are living now, and there was another tree there, and half of that tree was down, and it was laying right next to the chain link fence. Away from the direction that the wind was blowing. All of the limbs were going that way, except that one big tree was laying away from the house. And we started walking around the campus, and there were a couple of things. There were a couple of pieces of trim that came off the gym, and the sign blew out over there at the high school. But as we started driving around, we just started realizing, you know what? That could have been a lot worse. No, as far as I know, nobody in the church got killed during that storm. I know I didn't. And I know that, and as far as I could tell, there may have been a few people that lost a few shingles or had a few little things, had a lot of things to clean up. But that was one of those things that I thought, you know, that storm just kind of had like a supernatural touch to it. It was a storm, but it was like God just told it, I'm only going to let you do what I tell you can do. And I think all throughout the night, he was watching God's people, and that tree started to fall, and he just went like that with it, and he looked and saw something else, and he went, no, no, you can't do that. I'm not going to let you do that. And that was one of those storms in our lives where if you, again, apply that to any other types of storm in your life, sometimes we worry so much about things that could happen, we worry ourselves sick. I had a medical doctor in my church two different times, and I asked him about that. I said, I've read that one of the biggest physical causes of disease and things like that is just worry and stress. And he said, that's exactly what it's right. The one was a lady doctor. She said the same thing. She said, your body is built with things that respond to panic and situations to keep you safe. And if you're acting like you're panicked about something and you shouldn't be, your body naturally starts releasing chemicals in it that you would need if you really were in danger. And then we realize those chemicals make us act a certain way, so we go to the doctor, and he gives us other chemicals to counteract those chemicals, and then you're going to end up with chemicals to counteract those chemicals. I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm not giving medical advice. I'm just saying that if we trust God more, we probably would spend a little bit less time on tranquilizers. You know, and so sometimes we just need to understand, you know what, let's at least wait until the storm starts blowing a roof off our house before we start wondering how bad it is. Now, that may not be good advice, but I just think so many times we ought to just encourage ourselves by saying, God can stop this storm if he wants to. God's more powerful than the storm. God's not going to allow the storm to do anything that he won't desire for it to do, have a purpose for it. And anytime you have something going on in your life, if tonight you're going through something and it may be the worst storm you've ever faced and you just don't think that you can make it, you just don't think you're going to survive it, I want you to know that if God wants to, God can. One of the things that God can do with a storm is he can just make it go away. He can just rebuke it, tell it to be still, tell it to have peace, and it will. That's one of the things that he can do. And I'm excited about that. I'm going to have you turn to a couple of more places, if you don't mind, tonight. Next place I'm going is Acts chapter 27. So if you'd go to Acts chapter 27 with me, this is a different storm. And so telling you about a different storm, I'm going to be able to tell you the second thing that God is able to do with a storm. So the first thing I said he can do with a storm is, number one, he can stop it. Now I'm in Acts chapter 27. And let's look, I'm just going to kind of point at a few of them. In Acts chapter 27, I'm going to look at verse number 14. And let me do this. All right, Acts 27, verse number 14. It says, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. At least that's how I pronounce it. Let me tell you the story. Paul was a prisoner. And they had him in a ship, and he was on his way eventually going to get to Rome to appeal to Caesar. And in that ship, a very involved story, it tells it in great detail, but the only detail I want to point out right now is that in the ship that Paul was in, there was a tempestuous wind. And when you're out in a boat or in a ship, and there's a tempestuous wind, that's not always good. Look at verse number 18. I had a thought and I almost said it, and I can't go any further until I say it. So go back to verse number 15, and this isn't the sermon tonight, but I want to show you something else that was a big part of the problem here. And in verse 15, it says, when the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, you see what happened next? They let her drive, right? That's what the problem was. So, but I was so proud of myself for going right to verse 18, and I just couldn't do it. So verse 18, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Verse 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And look at verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I don't know how long the storm lasted in the first story that we read. It lasted about as long as it took for the disciples to get scared and them to go wake up Jesus and tell him to do something about it. This next storm, one of the things that was a little bit different about this storm was that it was not a quick storm. Amen. This is one of these storms that just you can't tell when it's ever going to be over. About the time you think it might be getting better, it comes back, and it comes back worse. And it got to the point after many days that all hope that they should be saved was then taken away. Go to verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, can you imagine that? They were 2 weeks straight in a ship that was being battered and beat up by this tempestuous wind, this awful storm. And any time, how would you sleep? How would you get any? I mean, they were wore down. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes you're in a storm that just maybe the first wave of it, you're like, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to trust God. And then it might come back and you say, ow, it hurt a little bit more that time. And it's a little bit hard for me to stand up, but I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to keep believing God. I'm going to keep my faith. And then it comes in and it smacks you again. And you're like, okay, I think I can do this. And then it comes back and it smacks you again. And you're like, I need some help. Y'all pray for me. And then it comes back and it smacks you again. And you're like, oh my goodness, this is actually to the point where I'm not sure. I mean, I still have good faith in God. I still trust God. I still believe Him. I still know He's in control. And while you're saying that, it hits you again. And it hits you again, and it hits you again, and it hits you again, to the point where I had a hard time understanding why the disciples in the first story were troubled and were afraid and were fearful. But I have a little bit more patience with these guys in the second storm, because it had been beating on them for 14 days at this point. And Paul was not in the ship physically with Jesus Christ at that time. He was in the ship chained up as a prisoner. He already was facing a set of circumstances that were not ideal. He was not on a pleasure cruise to start with, but they were to the point here where for 14 days, as the 14th night, verse 27, was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Let's go to verse 37. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. Let's look at verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. That's not good. When you're in a boat and part of it is one place and the other part of it is another place, I don't have my captain's license, but that doesn't sound good to me. That ship was broken up, and if you read the rest of the story, you would see how they ended up with broken pieces of the boat. They grabbed them, and anybody who couldn't swim grabbed a hold of some of that wreckage and tried to make it someplace where they could be saved. But so the first thing that I said in the first story, in the first storm, where Jesus and his disciples faced a storm, and Jesus was sleeping, and the disciples woke him up and accused him of not caring about them. Jesus demonstrated the one thing that he can do with a storm anytime he chooses to is that he can just tell it to be still. He can stop the storm. That's the first thing he can do with a storm. In this case, he allowed the storm. But you'll see in the first part of chapter 28, if we were to read it, and Paul had already alluded to this earlier, that there was not going to be the loss of any life. And that was actually what had happened. They had had a roll call. They knew exactly how many they had. They were planning to kill the prisoners because that's what they should have done if they can't keep custody of them. They were supposed to have killed them. But God delivered them from that. Only reason I say that is just to say that, yes, the ship was broken that time. The first story, God didn't allow the ship to be broken. The first time, God didn't allow things to get too bad. The first time, God just said, hush, and the storm hushed, and it was over, to prove to us that he can do that if he chooses to. But this second storm, he did not calm this storm. He allowed it to destroy the ship. Paul was no stranger to storms and shipwrecks. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this will be the last place I'll have you turn, I believe. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Look at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12. In verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Let's see here, verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart me from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, that is what he had learned. That's what he had learned about his storms. But if you go just back across the page to chapter 11 in verse 25... here's where it says, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. So I don't know what caused the other shipwrecks, but I do know that three different times he was in a shipwreck. So he knew what a shipwreck was about. And look at verse number Let's see, verse, a night in the day have I been in the deep. Verse 26, and journeyings often, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils of by the heathen, in perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness and painfulness, watchings often, and hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that would come upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak, who's offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. So when he said in the next chapter that when he was weak, he was strong, and he was going to glory in his infirmities, he learned how to glory in his infirmities because of that shipwreck. Amen. You can link those two things. And those experiences taught him how to glory in his infirmities. God taught him the thing about the thorn in the flesh. God had already taught him by the time he started begging God to remove that thorn in his flesh that his infirmities really weren't that bad if God knew that they weren't that bad for him. Hey, when you're in a storm, there's nothing wrong with asking God to stop the storm and make it go away. That's what he wants you to do. But sometimes if he answers that prayer the way you want him to and he calms the storm, it's a wonderful thing, and that can be good for your faith, but it isn't anything like a faith where he allows you to suffer some destruction. And you say, why did you do that? And Paul got it. Paul said, Lord, I've got a thorn in the flesh. Would you remove it? And God said, I will give you an answer, but not now. But I don't mind you asking. Continue to ask. So he asked again, Lord, I have a bad thorn in the flesh. I'd really like for you to remove it. And God said, I'm glad that you thought to ask me about it. I appreciate that. I'm going to give you an answer, but I'm not going to give it to you now. And so thrice he besought the Lord. And finally, perhaps the third time, he said, Lord, I've got this thorn in my flesh, and you haven't told me to stop asking about it yet. And I really, really think I could do more for you if you would remove this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, okay, today is your lucky day. Today's the day you're going to get your answer. And Paul said, oh, good, finally, he's going to give me my answer. He's going to tell me that he's going to remove the thorn in my flesh. And so God says, all right, well, here's your answer. And Paul's like, I'm ready for it. And he says, the answer is, nope. I'm going to give you something better than removing that thorn in your flesh. I'm going to give you something that I trust very few people with. I am going to show you that my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes he does not just tell the storm to go away. Sometimes he allows the storm, but like he did in this experience here, he did allow the storm, but he protected everybody in it. There was no loss of life. There was a loss of things. There was a loss of a ship, but they can make more ships. Sometimes you'll lose something, but you know, God, you can get another one. And so sometimes what God does is, in the first case, what can he do with the storm? He can stop the storm. Second thing, he can allow the storm, but he saves us in the storm. I like the first kind of storm better than the second kind. If I got to pick, and God says, I'm going to give you a storm, you want one that I make go away, or do you want one that blows all your stuff to smithereens? I'll say, you're serious? Yeah, well, and you know what I would hope I would say? I'll let you choose. Whatever you know is best, that's what I want you to do. And if he said, but yeah, I understand that, but I mean, if it were left up to you, what would you do? I'd say, give me the easy one. In fact, don't even let the storm come in the first place. God wants us to ask him to calm our storms according to his will. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he commands us to come boldly to him and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there isn't anything wrong. You are not displaying a lack of faith when you say, God, don't let me have a storm. You're not displaying a lack of faith when you say, Lord, would you please stop this storm? You are displaying a lack of faith when you say, why don't you care about us and why are you allowing this? And if you learn to say, God, I am not going to ask you why you are allowing this because I don't think you're good and I don't think you know what you're doing, then you're never going to make it through that second kind of storm. You'll be out of commission as a Christian if you don't learn to trust God when the times aren't quite so bad. Now, there's one more storm, and I'm going to try to do this quickly. But I'll say this again. Sometimes he allows the storm anyway, but as in the second storm, at least he protects us and delivers us from it. Now I want you to go to, in fact, I told you didn't have to turn, but if you want to, it's Job chapter 1. And you know the story of Job. All the things that happened to him. One of the things that happened was people were coming, and he was very wealthy. He had a lot of nice things, a lot of respect in the community. And Satan had been given permission to test him, and God allowed it because he trusted Job. And several things came in. He had lost his crops, he had lost his flocks and his herds, and lost his buildings. And there were already several waves of things that were bad. But the reason I want to look at verse 18 is that this actually is a storm. This is physically a wind weather event. It's a storm. So while he was yet speaking, that was somebody who had just come and told him that he had lost something bad of his. There came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And Jesus said, Peace be still. And the storm ceased." That's not what it says. Maybe I should have had you turn there. But that's not what happened in this storm. "Thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, but they all lived." Now, this time that didn't happen. This time, this storm that blew on the house where Job's children were fell upon them, and it very plainly says, "And they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. I like this. He worshiped. You know, this storm was a lot different than the first one. Jesus had never physically even come at this point on earth. In fact, Job chronologically is known to be the very first passage of Scripture that was ever actually written. This was a long time ago. He had nothing but faith in something that he had never seen. He didn't read the Gospels. He didn't know from having read it and having studied the historical record of what Christ did. All he had was whatever knowledge he had of God. And when those things happened, he had just lost his health. He had lost respect. He had lost the support of his wife. He had lost all of his flocks, all of his buildings. And the moment somebody came to him and said one more thing, "There was a storm that came in your life, and your children are all dead." And his instinct was to fall on his face and worship God. Here's what he said. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." And he started singing, "Blessed be the name, blessed be the..." You know what's where we got that song from? A man who lost all of his children wrote a song, said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord, I didn't have anything to start with. God had some of his stuff that he was letting me be a steward of. If he wants it back, that's his business. The Lord gave me to it. If the Lord wants to take it away, then I'm going to bless his name. And the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The first thing that I know he can do with a storm is he can calm it. He can stop it. Second thing I said he could do with a storm is that he can allow it, but we're going to be okay. But the third kind of a storm, and what God can do, because there's a record of what he did in this storm, he can, if he chooses to, he can allow the storm to hurt us. Now, we think that's terrible if you don't know God. But that might just be the most special of everything he can do with those storms. Because sometimes a storm is going to hurt us. Sometimes your kid's not going to come back. Sometimes your bank account's not going to fill back up. Sometimes you're not going to get your job back. Sometimes your husband's not going to come back. Sometimes your wife's not going to come back. Sometimes the church is going to fold up and never come back to life. Sometimes things like that will happen in your life. Sometimes your health won't come back. Sometimes, I know that God can remove tumors. I know that there are people in here who can say, I was going to die, all hope was lost, but God looked at my cancer and said, peace be still, and he rebuked it, and God just took it away. I know he can do that. Amen. There are people in this room that can raise their hand and testify and say, I know God can do that because he did it to me. And if he chooses to do that, he can do that with your storm. He can do that with your situation. He can do that with your trial. He can do that with the reversal, whatever it is in your life. God could just say, go away, everything's going to be fine now. Or sometimes he might say, all right, I'm going to let something happen that may sting a little bit, but there's not going to be any loss of life. There's not going to be anything that really matters that you're ever going to lose. I remember after a couple of the big hurricanes that they had, Katrina and some of those over there, every time they have a big storm, they interview somebody and they'll say, they lost everything they had. Well, you know what? If they're interviewing them, they haven't lost everything they had. They're still there. If they're Christians, their names are still written in heaven. Anything that really matters, they still have. But sometimes there will be a storm that is just unthinkable. And I'm not even going to pretend that I understand this or that I could explain it. I'm just telling you it's true. It does happen. And that's on God's pay grade to explain. I don't know why, but I do know that if God wants to allow a storm to cause incredible destruction, that he can. I want to show you something here. This is a pretty little family here. And when we were in Kentucky last week, this family lived somewhat in that same area. And I had seen that picture, and I thought, man, that's a cute little picture. And I saw the headline, and it arrested my attention. And so I started reading the story. And so here's what happened with this family. Now, it's a Christian family. They go to one of the pastors of the church where they went. I know them fairly well, so I know that they're in a pretty decent church. Well, here's what the headline said. This was last Sunday afternoon, or it was evening probably after church. I saw this as a little story about this family. And here's what it said. This little girl right here, her name was Ivy Lee. And they had a fire in her trailer in the middle of the night, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And that was July 6th, just a couple weeks ago. And that little girl right there didn't make it out of the fire. They found her and it was too late. Everybody else in the family, the other two children and both of the parents had been had suffered injuries from the fire. The little boy here, John Ross, was 4. And he did not perish in the fire. He died last Sunday. July 8th, two Sundays ago. It was 2 Sundays ago, July 8th. So there, the focus was on everybody pray for Ireland. This little girl here in the middle, 7 years old. And I saw the mother made public her Facebook page, and she was posting updates, and she was saying, one of the things that she said, and let me tell you where she got it from, Psalm 119:68, the mother of these children, while they were praying for this little girl to make it, she said she was in a hospital room with the little girl, and she said, Lord, I know you're good. Psalm 119:68 says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. And verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And she was saying, all my friends that are praying for me, I know that God can heal my little girl, and I know that God can bring her back. She was very special, and of course, very, very deeply loved, and the parents were injured some too, but they had gotten themselves fixed up enough that they could make some postings and things, and all over the community, and I believe it went a lot further than that as far as its attention. But she said, you know, with tears just streaming down her face, she said, God's good. And God has allowed this little girl to perish in a fire. And a few days later, he allowed this little boy to perish in a fire. And so they were praying for little Ireland. And last Sunday, the headline that I saw when I got back to the hotel was that the third child that was in that fire had not survived. So yesterday afternoon, I watched a little bit, and that's where I saw this picture. They had a little screen show of some their baby pictures and pictures of their family. And they showed this picture, and then there was another one that was taken at the same sitting, but the children were walking the other direction. And you could just see the back of them, and it was like they were walking away. And then that ended the screen show, and then when that faded off the screen, you could see three caskets in a row right there. Now, that's a storm that nobody wants. That's a storm that I don't wish on anybody. That's a storm that I would pray God would make stop. That's a storm that I would pray, Lord, if you're going to allow a house fire, at least don't let anybody get hurt. If you're going to allow a storm to come and capsize a boat, at least don't let anybody die. And this is where I've got to just stand back and say, I can be impatient with his disciples asking them if he doesn't care about them. I can even kind of think it wasn't so bad for Paul because at least he survived it. He even survived a snake bite right after that. You know, God took good care of him. But what happened to Job was something that I won't even try to understand it. All I can say is that sometimes God will trust somebody that much. Now, I've got three of my own children that are already up there. We never had a chance to meet them. And you know, when that happened, it was long enough ago, it doesn't sting as hard as it did at the time. But at the time, you really have to ask God why. You know, one of the most encouraging sermons I ever heard was the most encouraging sermon I ever heard, the title of it was "The Most Encouraging Thing I've Ever Read in the Bible." And what it was, that when Jesus was on the cross, he you know, one of the most famous things he said was, my God, why? He said, you know, Jesus never sinned. So if Jesus asked his Father why, it must not be a sin to ask God why. And the reason it wasn't wrong for Jesus to ask why is because Jesus was yielded to his will. And he was willing to accept whatever answer his Father gave him. There are times we have to say why. There are times we can't do anything but hug each other and say, this just must be what God knows is best. I don't know how people who aren't Christians make it through things like that. Hebrews 6:18. Actually, I just realized what time it was. I should have quit about 35 minutes ago. You cannot always choose your storm. I'll just tell you the story without reading it. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said that the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Why is that? Because every single person is going to have storms come. The rain does come down. The floods do go up. And if your house is built on a rock, Even if that house is destroyed, even if you lose everything that you have, even if your body becomes broken, even if you lose loved ones, you are anchored to the rock. You're fastened to something that doesn't move. Amen. But if you don't build your life on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the storms come, when the winds blow, when the waves crash, that sand's going to wash out from underneath you and you're not going to have anything. So this message is not to tell you how to avoid the bad storms. This message is telling you how to survive the bad storms. And it's also designed to tell you that if you do not survive the bad storms, you're still going to be okay. You're still going to be okay. And I can't understand it. I can't explain it. But God's not going to allow anything outside of his will for his children who are walking with him and asking him. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You cannot always choose your storm, but you can always choose your anchor. You can't choose your storm, but you can choose your shelter. I want us tonight, as I close, just to, maybe you're not going through anything real terrible right now, and I'm glad for that. But you know, there are people who are. You don't have to go any further than that back table where the prayer lists are to find somebody that's really getting beat up bad by a storm. Sometimes they already know what the outcome's going to be, and it's just a matter of time, and the prognosis long term is good. But so many times, it's still uncertain. And the waves are going to just keep come crashing. The winds are going to keep on blowing. It's just going to keep wearing you down, and you just don't know. You just don't know how it's going to turn out. This hasn't been a salvation message, but if you're here tonight and you don't even know the Lord, there's going to be a real bad thing that comes into your life after you die if you don't know the Lord. And He's not going to be there to save you if you have not called upon Him to save you while it's not too late. And you know what I'm talking about. There weren't any visitors tonight. If there's a church person here who has rejected the gospel, I don't think there's anyone here who has never heard the gospel. But if you've rejected it, I want to encourage you to come and accept it tonight. Get your footings on this rock that you can anchor your life to. If you're here tonight and you're going through any kind of a struggle, I would make it better if I could. When I pastored, I used to always look for places where I could order a magic wand. People would come into my office and say, "This is what's going on in my life." I'd say, "Watch this. Make it go away." I never could do that. I wanted to. Like that little boy that he was a rambunctious little boy. And they always had to watch him. We didn't have any like that. But this is just one of those little boys that would just say anything he was thinking. And one day, the mother couldn't find him and looked out and realized he was across the street sitting on the neighbor's porch. And so she ran over and said, "Sir, I'm sorry if he's bothering you. And he said, no, he's fine. So she took the boy by the hand and started to walk home. And she said, "Why were you talking to that man?" And he said, "Well, I was out playing in the yard and I saw him sitting on the porch crying. So I went over there and asked him why he was crying, and he told me that his wife had just died." And the mother was just horrified and said, "Oh my goodness, what did you say?" And he said, "I didn't know what to say. I just helped him cry." And you know, sometimes that's all we can do for each other. Sometimes we know the answers, and if we do, we'll share them. We'll try to help, especially if God's blessed you enough to go through an experience like that. You're equipped to help somebody else when they go through it that you wouldn't have been otherwise. But sometimes all we can do is just help them cry. Sometimes all we can do is pray for them. Sometimes we can do is just to remind them and encourage them that if God wants to stop the storm, He can. If He wants to allow the storm but protect us, He can. But if He trusts us enough with something big enough like that, He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. But will with the temptation give us a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It may not mean that He'll make it go away, but it means that you'll be able to bear it. It means you'll be a better Christian for it. Lord, I pray that You'd bless tonight. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for this place. We thank You for this service. And I just pray that our hearts will be drawn to You tonight. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who would just say, "I want to come up and talk to the Lord. I want to tell Him that I'm going to trust Him with the storms that He gives me." You don't get to choose the storm, but you get to choose the shelter. They begin to play the invitation, Brother Perkins.
All to Jesus I